you probably, this isn't a shock to you, but I was just an average student in school. And one of the most challenging subjects for me was math. I was under the impression that in algebra, an exponent was a ponent that had been through a divorce. And in geometry, I thought the acute angle was the one with the best looks. But the math problem that really caused me a lot of pain, more than any other, were the story problems. I don't know if you remember even that. Here's just an example. And if you have the answer to it, as soon as I read it, finish reading it, then you can shout it out. If not, we'll just be in pain together. A train leaves Chicago at 10 a.m. traveling east at 60 miles per hour, while another train leaves New York at the same time traveling west at 70 miles per hour. If the distance between Chicago and New York is 800 miles, when will the two trains meet?
When they get there.
That's as good an answer as I could come up with. For me, just reading the question fried a large portion of my brain. That's how bad story problems are for me. Now, I said that to say this. We're going to read in our scriptures next that some religious leaders actually come up to Jesus and ask him to solve a story problem. And that's where we're going, is Matthew chapter 22. Today we've got verses 23 to 33. That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question. Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So, his brother married the widow. But the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them. Last of all, the woman died. So tell us, here's their question, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Well, I'm probably just going to end the sermon right now because that fried all remaining brain cells. First of all, this hypothetical scenario is of a woman who was married several times. But she is no Linda Wolf. Linda holds the Guinness World Record for the most marriages by a woman. She was married 23 times. And ironically, her last marriage was to the man who held the world record for the most marriages by a man. Now, is that a match made in heaven or what? I don't know either. Today's sermon discusses the fictitious woman who had been married seven times to seven brothers. Now, this is not to be confused with one of my favorite movies, the 1954 musical, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. In this passage, Jesus is questioned yet again by a group of religious leaders. And once more, he provides a wise answer to them, as well as some helpful biblical truth for us. At this point in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is continuing to interact with groups of religious leaders as he's getting nearer and nearer to the end of his life here on the earth. And today, Jesus is interacting with a group called the Sadducees. For a little background, the Sadducees were sort of the religiously liberal group of their day. Among other things, they did not believe in the reality of the resurrection from the dead. In other words, they didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in heaven. Further, the Sadducees based most of their beliefs on the first five books of the Old Testament. Keep that in mind. And then keep in mind that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead as we look at this story. And yet they're questioning Jesus on something they don't even believe in. They're trying to trap Jesus on a point they don't even hold. The Sadducees were like the other religious leaders. They're trying to get in on the action of trying to make Jesus look foolish. But in the words of that famous theologian, Gomer Pyle, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." Jesus will be no fool. The Sadducees gave this ridiculous illustration, which would never happen, in order to show the foolishness of the resurrection of the dead. The problem is, their foundation is off base to start with. Their logical Jenga tower cannot stand. So what I want to do for the remainder of the message, of the teaching, is to give us two takeaways, two points regarding the question about marriage and heaven. In fact, maybe some of you have wondered this question as well. And I believe the Bible will give us a clear answer. There's two points to be made. The first is, we will love differently in the resurrection. And the second point we'll cover is, we will live differently in the resurrection. So let's start with the first one. We will love differently in the resurrection. The issue with the Sadducees is that they thought of heaven, even in a hypothetical pretend sense, they were thinking of it as being the same as it is on the earth. And we have to understand that the next life is not the same as this life. So among other things that are different, we will love differently in the resurrection. They were asking Jesus about earthly relationships that are bound under the earthly covenant of marriage. The Bible says marriage is a solemn covenant that is bound together by love for God, love from God, and by love of one man and one woman for life. However, Jesus makes it clear that in the next life, things are different. So the hypothetical situation that the Sadducees proposed involves these seven brothers married to one woman. And honestly, you don't need seven to create this question. You only need more than one. If someone has had more than one spouse, they could ask the question, whose spouse will I be in heaven? It's really not a bad question. Now, first of all, if you haven't had a lot of background in the Old Testament, you might wonder why this woman kept marrying her husband's brothers. In the ancient Jewish way of life, having an heir to carry on the family's name was very important. So important, in fact, that if a man died before having any sons with his wife, the man's brother must marry the wife in order to carry on the husband's original name. This was an actual law found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It is called the levirate marriage or brother-in-law marriage. So in this scenario, there is an actual Jewish law. Jesus is not debating that at all. The situation is one woman with seven husbands. And what do we do with all these husbands in heaven? Jesus makes it clear that the foundation of their question is way off. Once again, here's what he says in verse 29. Your mistake, he's telling the Sadducees, is that you don't know the scriptures. And remember, what are their scriptures? The first five books of the Bible. Keep that in mind. And you don't know the power of God. Jesus makes it clear that they don't know their stuff. Remember, they don't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in the afterlife. They don't believe in heaven. Their foundation is way off from the get-go. Jesus is going to correct and redirect the Sadducees in two different ways. First, he's making it clear that we will love differently in the resurrection. And we must understand this the best we can. In heaven, we will not be earthly in our love. And that's the only love we really know. In heaven, we will love with a heavenly love, which we don't know yet. Well, look what it says in verse 30. Jesus says, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage." And then he says, "In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven." Jesus makes it clear that marriage does not exist in heaven. And he clarifies this by saying that we will be like the angels. Notice he doesn't say that we will be angels. And I think that confuses people sometimes. Just like drinking Red Bull, you've seen that commercial, just like drinking Red Bull does not really give you wings, God will not give you wings to become an angel when you die. Jesus was saying that we will be like angels in terms of marriage. In other words, there will be no marriage made in heaven. So, how will we be like angels? Well, there's a few ways. And among other things, angels don't need to procreate or have children in order to sustain their existence. They are eternal. We will be eternal. Angels were created in such a way that their day-to-day existence is in the presence of God. And that's where we'll be. They are filled with God's love in such a magnificent way that they don't need earthly relationships. In the same way, when we are in heaven, we will not need to be in earthly relationships doing earthly things. We will be in heavenly relationships doing heavenly things. The love we have in heaven will not be less than what we have on the earth. It will be greater. The relationships we have with our spouses now, if they are also Christians, will be different in heaven. But it will be better. We won't be upset with the loss of love in heaven because we will be experiencing vividly and personally the everlasting love of God the Father. So that's the first point. In the resurrection, we will love differently. Point number two, we will live differently in the resurrection. Jesus didn't stop at explaining that they were wrong about marriage in the resurrection. Jesus wanted to correct a second thing. He took the opportunity to bring clarity and correction to their general disbelief in the resurrection of the dead. So I just want to look at verses 31 and 32 first. "But now, as to whether there will be a resurrection of the dead, haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures?" What were their scriptures for the Sadducees? The first five books of the Bible. Okay, so now Jesus goes on. He says, "Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" So, he is the God of the living, not the dead, Jesus said. Jesus is quoting God's description of himself when he is speaking, when God was speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and that's one of the first five books of the Bible. See what's happening here? Remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? Moses wants to know, who is this? And God says, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here's a quick quiz. Were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob physically alive or physically dead at the time of Moses? And the answer is, they were physically dead. Here's a language lesson. Notice that God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God does not say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God does not use the past tense, but the present tense. He is speaking to Moses in the present tense about people who had long ago passed away. Now here's the biblical truth for the Sadducees and for us. Remember, the Sadducees only held to the teachings of the first five books of the Bible, which they believe do not teach the reality that people will live after their physical deaths. And yet Jesus quotes God's own words from Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. He also gives evidence for the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living beings in some form or another. God did not say, I was. God said, I am. Thus, these words in verse 32, and I'll finish with this for the scripture. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that should give us great hope. Jesus is so wise the way he answered this question from the Sadducees. The reality is that the resurrection of the dead brings out a different way of living for us. Physical death is not the end. Through the power of God, we can and we will live again. In other words, the Sadducees were wrong. And the irony of this is that the one who is standing before them is the one who can actually give them the direct access to this new life. Through Jesus' resurrection, they and we can experience new life and resurrection. Jesus himself said this in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. God offers new life. There is an afterlife. There is a resurrection of the dead. Through Jesus, we can be resurrected to new life. Bottom line is, we live differently in the resurrection. So here's my concluding thoughts. Jesus once again astonishes these religious leaders with his wisdom. Verse 33 says, and when the crowds heard this, they were astounded at his teaching. And so we should also be astounded and astonished by Jesus' teaching. Our whole life is changed by the new life that God offers us through Jesus. The way we love changes. The way we live changes. Our afterlife changes. Everything about us changes. And this is the power of God. The Sadducees didn't believe in it, and the Pharisees didn't properly understand it. So hopefully after today's short teaching, hopefully we do understand it. And here's the key, may it give us hope in an eternal existence with God. Hope of an eternal existence with our friends. Hope in eternal existence with our family. And hope in eternal existence with our spouses who had accepted Christ as their Savior. Two more sentences and I'll finish. People who do not believe in heaven makes them sad, you see. But as Christians, we do believe in heaven, and this makes us glad, you see. Heavenly Father, we are glad that we have this hope. We are glad that we have this promise. We are glad to know that loved ones that have gone on are still living in some form or another, and that one day we'll be reunited with them. And even though we'll love differently and live differently, things we don't understand on this side of eternity, we'll just trust in you that that's the way it is. Thank you, Lord, for the hope you give us today and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now go and be blessed and be a blessing.
:06 p.m. and 30 seconds.
Oh, I knew somebody would come up. You know, nobody at Kennard came up with an answer. This is the smarter church, apparently. Mathematically speaking.